Matthew 26 is our text today. Matthew 26. So if you have a Bible, open there. If you don't, just follow along as we read, and these won't be difficult verses to listen to. Matthew 26, and we're going to read 47 through 54. 47 through 54 this morning. That'll be our text. And then after the reading, we'll have a song and jump right into the message. Let's stand together, please, in honor of the Word of God, this wonderful book that we hold in our hands. Please read responsively with me. I'll read the odd verses if you join me on the even. And now I'm reading 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Dear Father, help us this morning, I pray. We're going to try to, from your word, preach a message that will be a help to people's hearts. And I pray, O God, that your Spirit will be here in great power, because if he's not, there's no way it'll be any good. We can't do it on our own. So, Holy Spirit of God, have your way in these moments, I pray. Thank you for every soul under the sound of our voice this morning. And Spirit, may you touch their heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you, BC.
In your way, though I don't know where it will lead. thank you. Good song for us this morning and a great truth there. I want you to notice verse number 53. We read it a moment ago in Matthew 26. If you came in after we read the Scripture, that's where we are. Matthew 26, verse 53. Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" I want to speak to you this morning on the rescue call never made. The rescue call never made. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you so much for the good song we just heard. And what a great challenge to turn to Jesus and lay all of the issues of life at His feet. And that sounds very simplistic, and yet, Christ, if we would begin there with every difficulty we face, we could handle it. We'd move on. We'd find eternal life with You. And we'd find life abundant and help for everything we need. And so, Lord, if there's any in our midst this morning in this room who are unsaved, have no relationship with God, no relationship with Jesus, would You please speak to their heart today and strengthen the rest of us as well. And God, we'll be careful to praise You. Thank You for helping us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. 9 days ago, our nation honored the memory of those who lost their lives in the tragic terrorist attacks of 9/11. On the evening of that Friday, Joyce had gone to Texas. She was speaking at a ladies' meeting down there. She and Mrs. Buchanan, Brother Buchanan's wife, were the featured speakers, and they had a great time. There was over 300 ladies at that meeting, a good time. And so she was gone. So it was Cherith and myself at the house. People were asking, "How are you adjusting to one? After all those other kids, how are you adjusting to one?" Just fine. Amen. Just fine. By the way, if you haven't heard, we're thrilled to announce that Ben and Ashley are expecting their third, and they've been suspicioning that, and they finally found an ultrasound machine over in Madagascar and were able to have the appointment. So there is a little baby there, so we're thrilled for them. But anyway, just fine. We're in fact, today is Luke's 20th birthday. It's his golden birthday, 20 on the 20th. And over a week ago, talking to Leah. And Leah goes, "We're having a birthday party for Luke." I said, "Well, yeah, good, good. Where at?" And she said, "Oh, at Abby and Alan's house." And I said, "Well, who's coming?" She said, "Well, Jason and Hannah are coming, and the boys, and Jessica's coming, and I'm coming, and Abby and Alan." I said, "Are we invited?" "Oh, well, yeah, I guess so. Yeah, sure, yeah." It's a bad deal, folks, I'm telling you, amen. So, but anyway, we invited ourselves to the birthday party last night. We had a good time, by the way. So I crashed it. you birth them, you feed them, you house them, you clothe them. And that's the thing. They didn't invite you to the birthday party. I'm telling you. All right. Anyway, now that that's off my chest, for the third time, by the way. Cherith and I are at home alone on Friday night. It's so weird. I'm on the laptop seeing if there's any email messages from Ben before he went to bed. And a lot of times between 9:30 and 10:30 is a good time for us to email or Skype with him because they're just getting up over there. And so I'm checking the Fox News Channel headlines, and I see where they're going to have, beginning at 9 p.m., 10 Eastern Time, 9 Central Time, they're having an uninterrupted, hour-long, commercial-free documentary on the timeline of the events of 9/11. I said, "Jared, we're going to watch this. We don't ever want to do this. We're going to watch this." So we sat and we watched. It was fascinating. I don't know if any of you saw it or not. It was fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. Video footage that I had never seen before. Incredible video footage. Interviews with that Indian man who was under the desk. And when he looked out the airplane, the wing of the airplane was in his office, in their office. And he and another man survived, got out of that tower and lived. It was incredible. And of course, I was moved to tears to watch it all again. And then I was good and mad by the time I got ready to go to bed after watching that again. I saw again the hundreds of rescue personnel streaming to those towers, the firemen, the policemen, unselfishly going into harm's way to rescue people they didn't know. Folks they didn't know, they'd never met. They didn't know how many were in those buildings. They were answering the call to duty, rushing toward those buildings. And of course, at that time, they were still standing. And then I saw footage of some of those men not as many of them, very few of them in fact, coming out of the billows of debris and the dust. You remember that? That was in the air after those two towers collapsed, and just a massive wave of debris and of dust. And here came those men, and the look of exhaustion that was on their face. But more than that, the look of shock. And you could almost sense that the shock was from the reality of knowing that they got out. Many of their colleagues did not. Many of their colleagues did not get out. They didn't know what had happened. They just knew that they needed to run for their life. And they didn't know how many lived or died. And of course, many of them did die. And the police department in New York City and the fire department losing several hundred of its own personnel. And whenever we go to New York City with the teenagers in the senior class, and we go by Ground Zero, I'm reminded about that fire station number 10 right across the street. And those men that rushed out of there. If you ever get a chance to go there, they got a mural made now on the wall of that fire department. It's fascinating. It's a good thing. And so I watched the blast because you could just see the look on their face of shock, knowing that many of their colleagues died, how many they didn't know. And I was just moved by their heroism, the bravery to respond in horrible, horrible circumstances. And I've read, you have too, I've read other rescue efforts made over the years by some in our armed services. I remember reading Special Operations Group, SOG, and reading about those downed Air Force pilots or those Army platoons that became surrounded by the enemy, and the unbelievable effort that was put into rescuing those people who were behind enemy lines or in harm's way. Over and over again, down through time, rescue efforts have been made that were just featured incredible, were testimonies of incredible heroism. And you know your own, you've read some yourself, but there was at one time a rescue effort that was organized. The people who were ready to respond were able, they were willing to be called into duty, they were willing to respond, but the call was never made. The one in danger never called for help. Never requested help. And as we look back on the events of the rescue that wasn't, the rescue that never was, we now rejoice that the one who was in danger never called for help. Because his death brought mankind an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. And of course, I am referring and speaking about this morning Jesus Christ and the rescue call that was never made. Jesus had gone to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper with the disciples. He had taken the whole group there except for Judas. He had taken Peter, James, and John a little further into the garden, kind of his inner circle. He took them a little further into the garden and asked them to pray with him. And you pick up the story in verse number 47. Here came Judas while Jesus is in the garden. And the Bible talks about a great multitude. And they had swords and staves. And here they came, Roman soldiers and people met from the Jewish chief priests and elders, a mob mentality, blood on their mind. And then verses 48 and 49, you got Judas going up to Jesus, and he had already predetermined with the soldiers that I'll point him out to you. He is the one that I will kiss on the cheek. And what a kiss of betrayal. And it just turns my stomach when he says to Jesus, "Hail, Master." Turns my stomach. "Hail, Master." And then my heart is moved as I look at the response that Jesus gave to him in verse number 50. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend." If I had been in Jesus' place, I don't think I would have responded with that kind of "friend." "You dog. You derelict, you traitor." I think that's how I would have responded. But Jesus looked at Judas and the betrayer and called him "friend." And why do you come at me with a bunch of swords and staves and other passages? He asked that question. And then you get to verses 51 and 52, and beheld one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand. We find out in another gospel this is Peter. reaches, he grabs his sword, and buddy, he goes to hack that guy's head off, one of those men standing there, Malchus. You say, folks, there was no way he aimed for his ear. How do you aim for an ear? You don't go into war aiming for the ear. I guarantee you what happened, Brother Caleb, stand up. I guarantee you what happened. He got back. He was going to swing for the neck. And when he swung for the neck, Malchus ducked and his ear came off. Jesus, thank you, brother. Jesus reached down and told Peter, said, put your sword away. It's not time for that. Took the ear and restored it in complete health to Malchus's head. Now all that is going on there. And then Jesus said to Peter and to the others standing there, he said, fellas, and let me paraphrase now. He said, fellas, it's not time for that. He said, in fact, don't you understand that I have 12 legions of angels? If I asked my Father right now, my Father would send 12 legions, more than 12 legions of angels, to deliver me. 12 legions. Now, friend, I did a little research. The different resource material that I consulted, a legion could be anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 men. And it was said that in the time of Christ, the legions were of the larger number. So they were of the 6,000 in number. So about 6,000 men to one legion. And Jesus said, I have 12 groups of 6,000 angels. More than 72,000 angels. Right now. You say, do you really think there's 72,000? No, there's more than 72,000. Don't turn to it, but in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, Daniel saw the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne. That's God. His garment was as white as snow. And then he described the throne room, the throne scene. And he said this. He said there was 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto God or served him. 1,000 thousands. Do you understand how many that is? That's 6 zeros behind that one. That's 1,000,000 angels. And we're not talking here about Casper the Friendly Ghost. We're not talking here about butterflies and a winging their way around from the nectar to the nectar, more nectar. No, no, no. We're talking about warriors. What the Bible calls a heavenly host over in the book of in 2 Kings, and I think it's chapter 6. Don't turn there. You've got Elisha and his servant there at Dothan. They were surrounded by the enemy at Dothan, and Elisha's servant was about to have a nervous breakdown. He said, Master, what are we going to do? Look at the hillsides. We are surrounded in every direction by the enemy. And Elisha pretty much said, don't worry about it. He said, don't worry about it. He said, yes. He said, we outnumber them. We? Huh? And then he prayed, Elisha prayed. And he said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And God touched the eyes of the servant of Elisha. And he looked again, and between them and the enemy, the Bible says, was an angelic host with flaming chariots. That doesn't sound like Casper the Friendly Ghost to me. That doesn't sound like a butterfly to me. That sounds like a host of angelic warriors, friend, and they were there to protect Elisha and his servant. So when Jesus said that he could call 12 legions of angels, 72,000 more than that, he wasn't fooling, friend. There were more than 72,000 angels who stood ready to rescue Jesus from the hands of this violent mob, and their intentions were already clear. They wanted Jesus dead. So why not call? Don't you think Jesus Christ knew what was ahead? Don't you think He understood that real soon He'd be in Pilate's judgment hall? He'd be slapped. He'd be spit upon. He would be buffeted. He would be scourged with the cat of nine tails. He would go to the cross and become the sin sacrifice for all of mankind. Don't you think He knew that? And yet He never called for... Look, folks, it wouldn't have taken 72,000. All it would have taken was one of those warrior angels Just one. If just one of those warrior angels had been summoned, if just one of those warrior angels had been sent from the throne room of glory, that warrior angel would have taken care of all of that crowd. But he would not call. He would not have had to beg. He would not have had to plead, help, 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 for hours on end. All he had to do was just glance and say, Father, more than 72,000 would have been there. But why not call? Why not call? Because verse 54 says, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Peter, put your sword up. Put it away. It's not time to fight. I've got 72,000 warrior angels at my disposal, but it's not time for that. This must be. This must happen, right or wrong. Fair or unfair, just or unjust, this must be. What was he saying? I must go to the cross. I must become the sacrifice. I must shed my blood. I must die. It's got to happen. There's not going to be any interference from you. There'll be no more interference from any of the disciples. There's not going to be any interference from the heavenly host, because this must happen. It must happen. For 4,000 years, God had spoken of a coming sacrifice that would be offered to pay for man's sin for 4,000 years. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And after that sin, he was cursed with a sin nature. And that nature has been passed down through birth to you, to me, to my children, to your children, to my grandchildren. As precious as those little guys and girls are, they're sinners by birth, by nature. That sin nature passed down, down, down for thousands of years. Passed down to every person under the sound of my voice this morning. Every person seated in this auditorium. We all have a sin nature. It's part of being a human. Human nature, we call it. And the payment for sin is death. We're not just going to be a sin against God and have this nature, the sin nature that's against God, and go through life and not have any accountability. No, the payment for sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18, twice in the same chapter that it says this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. But wait a minute, friend. Because man's soul is eternal, you cannot kill a soul. You can kill the body, but you can't touch man's soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin. How does a soul die if it lives forever? Well, the death the Bible speaks of is eternal death in the lake of fire or hell. Watch this. The death that the Bible speaking of, it speaks of physical death, but it goes beyond that to spiritual death. Now watch this. Spiritual death is separation from God forever. And I will tell you what that is, friend. That is death. Because God is life. He's the only one that imparts life. And if He doesn't impart life, there is no life. And when you're separated from the One who is life, that's death. And that's exactly what the second death is. That's what the eternal separation from God forever is. It is soul death. You can't kill a soul. Souls are eternal. But souls will either live in heaven or will live in hell. And because we have all sinned and the payment for our sin is death, that means every one of us deserves for our soul to go to hell and spend all of eternity separated from God. And that's death. That's what I owe. That's what you owe. That's what every person owes. But as I said earlier, for 4,000 years, God had spoken of a coming sacrifice that would be offered to pay for man's sins. There's going to be a sacrifice that's going to pay once and for all for all of man's sin. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. For 4,000 years, God talked about this coming sacrifice. He even gave the Jewish people a picture of that sacrifice. It was called the Day of Atonement. And he told them, on the Day of Atonement, you go out to your flock beforehand and you find the perfect lamb, the spotless, flawless lamb, the lamb with no blemish. And you put him up and you keep him. And on the Day of Atonement, you take a knife and you shed that lamb's blood and you collect it, and then you burn his body as an offering. And that lamb is a sacrifice. It's a picture of the sacrifice that will one day come. It's a picture of the lamb. So year after year after year after year, God was giving the people a reminder that one day His lamb would come. One day His lamb would come. He talked about His lamb in Isaiah 53. Turn there with me if you will, quickly. Isaiah 53. Keep your Bible open because we're going to be in one more place. He talked about His lamb in Isaiah chapter 53. And all the 12 verses in Isaiah 53 are talking about the lamb, Jesus Christ. But he talks specifically about this lamb in verses 6. Look at verse number 6 and 7 here. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I want you to see verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Twice in the same verse, God told Isaiah to say that this lamb doesn't open his mouth. He doesn't open his mouth. Put away your sword, Peter. Put away your sword. Put it in the scabbard. Don't you understand? There are more than 72,000 warrior angels at my disposal. But I will not call. I will not open my mouth. I will not ask them to come. I will not plead for their help, because I must go to Calvary. I must die. It has to happen. For 4,000 years, God has promised it. He talked about that. Isaiah said that as a lamb, he would not open his mouth. My lamb will not cry for help before those whose intentions are to slaughter him. God said, my lamb will keep his mouth closed. Don't say a word. And you know how hard it was for Pilate, how hard it was for Herod to get any words out of his mouth when he was before them. Answer me! He opened not his mouth. Over and over again for all of those years, God kept reminding His people, I am sending a lamb. I am sending my lamb. He will be like a sheep before its shearers. His mouth will be closed. He'll be dumb. He will not open His mouth. My lamb, when He comes, will not call for help. He will not ask to be rescued in the face of those who are going to take His life. He won't do it. Now let's move ahead. Let's move forward way to the book of Acts chapter 8. Go there with me in your New Testament, Acts chapter 8. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, in the New Testament you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you've got the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And beginning, if our reading in verse number, just look at verse number 26. I won't read every word of this passage. But Philip, an evangelist, is preaching in the city of Samaria. And they're having folks saved. And God tells him, I want you to get out of the city of Samaria. And Philip says, what city do I go to next, Lord? He says, you're not going to a city. You're going to the desert. Now, folks, to an evangelist, what does that mean? There's no people in the desert. That's why he was in the city. It's where the people were. And God said, go to the desert. But it was not Philip's to question. So he went to the desert. And in verse number 27, as he got to the desert, there was a man of authority, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And he had come to Jerusalem for the worship, but he was returning. And he was sitting, verse number 28, in his chariot reading Esaias. You say, who's that? That's the Greek name Isaiah. Isaiah's Hebrew. This is the Greek name for Isaiah. So here is this man. He has gone with all the religious pomp and circumstance to Jerusalem, the Mecca of religion. He had the scriptures in his lap. He had gone to worship. He had gone empty, and he was returning empty. There was a yearning in his heart. What he went to Jerusalem to look for, he had not found. And as he's coming across the desert with the scriptures open to the book of Isaiah, he sees a man standing there. Verse number 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran over there and got in the way of the chariot, no doubt waved his arms in the air, motioned for him to stop. And the Ethiopian eunuch had the chariot stopped. Can you see the dust kind of billowing, the sand of the desert kind of billowing and all the commotion, the horses and all that? And the eunuch probably says, "Well, what do you need?" And Philip looks and sees in his lap a parchment with scriptures on it. And in verse number 30, Philip says to him, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading?" And boy, that Ethiopian eunuch, what a tender thing, touches my heart. He said to him in verse number 31, "How can I except some man should guide me?" I need somebody to help explain this to me. I need somebody. Man, don't you love that? I need a man. Folks, would to God you and I would be a man every now and again, explaining to somebody who's not saved that Jesus is the answer. And so he says here in verse number, he says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And look at the rest of the verse 31. And he desired Philip. He said, can you help me? Philip said, "Slide over." The place of, are you verse 32? The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a dumb, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Where is he reading? Isaiah 53. He's reading Isaiah 53. Look at verse 34. He said, the Philip said to the eunuch, he said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself or of some other man? Who is this one? Who is this one that would not open his mouth? Who is this one who would not cry for help? Who is this one that was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and yet he opened not his mouth for rescue? Who is he? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about another preacher, another prophet? Is he talking about someone else?" I love verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began right there in Isaiah 53 and said, "Mr. Eunuch, the one Isaiah is talking about, his name is Jesus." Jesus was the Lamb. God's promised Lamb. For all those years and all those sacrifices and all those pictures and all those times that God reminded people, "My Lamb's coming, my Lamb's coming, my Lamb's coming." And one of the ways you know He's my Lamb, when He gets before those who want to kill Him, He's not going to. He's not going to plead for help. He's not going to ask to be rescued. Knowing what was ahead, understanding full well that He was about to hang on that cross, 6 hours of physical agony, the thirst and the heat and the bones out of joint and all of the difficulty of breathing and His body so beaten you couldn't even tell He was a man. And yet, not only the physical humiliation, hanging there naked, unclothed, the judgment of God that He took. As God judged Jesus, His Lamb, as if Jesus were me, as if Jesus were you, knowing He was going to go through all of that, "Peter, put your sword on." Warrior angels with their swords drawn. All I've got to do is ask for one to come and they'd rescue me in a heartbeat. But that call was never made. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm so thankful He didn't come right to the precipice of Calvary and look up and say, "Help." Those angels would have streamed out of that heavenly palace, friend. That mob would have been turned into ashes. They would gladly have rescued heaven's darling, heaven's prince. transported him from the gore of earth to the glory of heaven, seated him at the right hand of his Father. But that call was never made. Instead, he said, I must go to that cross. I love it. I love it. And because he did, friend, because he went to that cross, because he put his body there and laid it down, and because God did judge him as if he were you and me, because he did become the sin sacrifice, now our sins can be paid for. Our sins can be washed away. Our hearts can be made white as snow. The Bible says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. We always associate sin with black. But according to the Bible, sin's red. Scarlet red. Blazing red. In your face, sin. That's what we were before God. But because Jesus never cried for help, because he died, because he was buried, because 3 days and 3 nights later, he rose again, we can have those scarlet sins made as white as snow. Friend, let me tell you something. Jesus didn't come. He did not come to be rescued. He came to rescue. He didn't come so people could help him. He came to help. Peter, put your sword away. There's 72,000 that would deliver me right now. It's not time for that. It's time to die. It must be. And friend, if you're here this morning, sin. I'm not talking about the quantity. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about your sin nature. If you're here this morning, a sin nature against God, a sin nature that causes all the lying and the hypocrisy and the adultery and the filthiness, and you've never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, let me plead with you this morning. He went to that cross and became the sacrifice for you. Boy or girl, teenager, man or woman, of any age, of any skin color, doesn't matter. The blood that was shed will wash your sin away if you'll come to Christ and trust Him as your personal Savior. I wonder if there's somebody here who's been thinking about it. Somewhere in the last week or two or month or two, that's been on your mind. You've tried religion before. I'm going to tell you something. Whether it's Baptist religion or Presbyterian religion or Pentecostal religion or whatever kind of tag you want to put on it, religion has never done anything for anybody's sin. But the blood of Jesus washes it white as snow. It was the rescue call that was never made. He never cried for help because it had to be. If you're not saved, I encourage you this morning, give your heart to Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Enjoy the salvation that He provided on the cross of Calvary. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening this morning. I appreciate your attention. It was a very simple message and very easy to follow, I hope. The rescue call that was never made. Now listen very carefully. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, please don't tune me out for a moment or two. I'd like to talk to you for a second. I'd like to talk to you about something very serious. Are you born again into God's family? Are you saved? I don't mean have you had a religious experience. I don't mean did you survive combat. I don't mean did you survive the car wreck. I mean have you been born into God's family? I didn't ask if you've been to church. I didn't ask if you've taken communion. And ask if you've been baptized right now. Have you been born into God's family? Are you saved? Have you come to Jesus? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The blood that was shed when He didn't make the rescue call. When 72,000 angels were ready to assist Him and help Him, and He didn't make the call because He had to get to that cross. Have you come to Christ? Pastor, I've been saved. I know it. I am born into God's family. I'm saved and I know it. And that's my testimony this morning. Would you raise your hand, please, if that's your testimony, if you're saved and you know it. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hand down. I appreciate your honesty. Some raised their hand, some didn't. I appreciate your honesty. If you did not raise your hand, now let me talk to you for just a moment. I appreciate your honesty, as I said a moment ago. But, oh, friend, I have no better news to bring to you. And Jesus didn't make that rescue call. He didn't ask for any help. He went to that cross. He took your sins in His own body on the tree and paid the sin debt in full for you. Why, Pastor Angel? Why, Pastor? L-O-V-E. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. It had to be. And He was the one that had to do it. So He didn't call for help. Pastor Angel, I'm not born again, or I don't know if I am. I didn't raise a hand a moment ago, but I'll raise it now to say I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I'm born into God's family. Would you raise your hand this morning if that's you? If you didn't raise your hand a moment ago, would you? God bless you. Is there another this morning? I see a child. Is there another adult or teenager, man or woman, front to back, side to side? I didn't raise my hand. I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Brother Angel, pray for me. Anybody like that, if you're not sure that you're saved, God bless you. If you're not sure that you're saved, most important thing you'll ever do in life is to know for sure that you're born into God's family, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We have men and we have ladies that have Bibles that can take a Bible and show you how to be saved. And oh, there'd be no greater day to make sure than today while the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. No greater time to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ than today, to know for a Bible reason that you're born into God's family. I wonder this, with nobody looking, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you meant that, you're not sure that you're saved, and you meant that, why don't you just come while nobody's looking, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God bless you. We got men that will help. Brother Tom, right here. Somebody else this morning. I'm not sure that I'm saved, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. All right. Not sure that I'm saved. Brother Larry Johnson, bring your Bible, please, sir. Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. Somebody else, Pastor, I should come. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody else? Maybe there's somebody here this morning who said, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized. I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And like this young lady that came to be baptized this morning, maybe you say, I need to be obedient to Christ. Would you pray for me? Somebody like that this morning. I've not been baptized, but I need to be. God bless you. If you came prepared to be baptized this morning, this young lady to come ahead, Scott and Linda will help. And God bless you. You come, ma'am. Is there somebody else? Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Or I need to know about baptism. Anybody else? All right, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you've been saved and baptized, been visiting here, and you know this is the place God had you join and be a member and belong to an assembly of God's people founded on the Word of God. We'd love to have you. If you've talked to myself or one of the staff men, come and join. If you haven't, come and make an appointment. Let's talk about it. A friend, in these next several weeks, the emphasis is inviting folks to church and giving out the gospel. And what a message we have to take to people everywhere. That Jesus didn't make that rescue call. That Jesus went to that cross. But let's be faithful to do it. Let's be faithful to invite folks. And let me encourage you. I was so encouraged to hear about new folks out on visiting this past week. God bless you. Let's keep it up. Let's have a great fall program. And be faithful to give the message of Christ. Dear Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus who came. And thank you when He came to that place right then when He could have been delivered. He chose not to deliver Himself. But He chose instead to deliver us. Thank you for that, oh God. Thank you that we have a message that we can give to people of rescue, a message of help, because Jesus never made that call. Bless these who've come this morning to be saved or find out about baptism. Speak to their heart. Bless our church. Help us, Lord, in these weeks to be faithful to you. We'll thank you for it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand, please. Ladies, play us a song of invitation.